Why don't you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. That's where we're going to be this morning. Taking a break from 1 Peter. We're going to be in John chapter 12, verse 1, starting there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you're God alone, and you're awesome, and you're all-knowing, and you're exactly what we need. Oh, Lord, I just ask that you would speak, that you would speak clearly, that you would say the things that you want to say, and you would accomplish in each one of our lives, Lord, what you want to accomplish. Lord, prepare us, Lord, as we know, because Scripture has so clearly told us that we are being equipped for the ministry that you have called each one of us to do. Lord, and as this body is hurting, Lord, may we as a family, as a body of believers, as interlocking stones, Lord, bear one another's burdens. Lord, cause each other to look to your mighty hand and to your salvation. Lord, in our moments of strength, would you help us, Lord, to share in that strength that you supply with those around us. In our moments of weakness, Lord, help us to reach out and depend on those that you are strengthening. Open your word to us, Lord, as we look into it. We pray this in your name. Amen. John 12, verse 1. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him, Jesus, a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with them. In the final week of Jesus' life before he went to the cross, he and his disciples visited Bethany, a town just a few miles from Jerusalem. They had friends that lived in Bethany, Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, and we were introduced to Mary and Martha, at least in Luke 10, when Jesus comes and they welcome him into their home, and we see Martha serving bitterly, and Jesus, you know, commending Mary because Mary was sitting at his feet and listening to him. Scripture says, chapter 11 in John says that, verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He agaped them. He cared about them deeply. This home, I believe, was Jesus' home away from, well, not home, because he was in many ways, he was homeless. You know, foxes have dens. He told one prospective disciple, one man that wanted to follow him, he said, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man, me, I have nowhere to lay my head. But when he came to Bethany, this was a place that he could find refuge and fellowship, and he loved them and they loved him. Now, technically, and we'll see this in a minute, it's not at their home, but we'll get to that. You know, very unique language here in the first verse where Lazarus was, and I hope this is in your introduction to this story, but Lazarus was who had been dead. That's very unique language. Doesn't happen every day. That's something that happened in John 11. We'll revisit it a little bit, but not in great depth. I'm hoping you understand that Jesus was the one who called Lazarus forth from the tomb and told him, come out of there, and he raised him back from the dead. Let's look at verse 2. They made Jesus a supper, and Martha served. So we'll just look around the table, look around the room. Who is there with them? Martha's there, and this time she's just serving, not serving bitterly, not serving, looking at everybody else saying, nobody else is helping this time. She learned a lesson, and she's serving, really, if we count, if we do the math, she's serving at least 16 others. She's serving Mary, she's serving Jesus, she's serving Lazarus. She's serving the 12 disciples who are there with them, and I'm sure the numbers are kind of boring. And someone else, we get this from Mark 14 and Matthew 26. We know that this supper was at the house of our next character that we're going to look at, Simon the leper. Very interesting, because back then, lepers didn't have houses. They lived in colonies. And so we might say, not to add to Scripture, Simon formerly a leper. This was a man healed from leprosy. This was a man cleansed, no doubt, by Jesus or one of the disciples as he sent them out to do his work. Now, it caused me to think of Matthew 8, where Jesus encounters an unnamed leper, and the leper approaches Jesus and says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, you know, reaching into the mess that was that man's life, physically ostracized from society. He reached into the mess of that man's life, touched him, something no one ever did with a leper, and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And that man was. Now, was that this Simon the leper? I don't know. But I know Simon was formerly a leper. He's back in his home again. And he's having a supper with Jesus. It's amazing. Martha was there. She's serving. Simon the leper is there. Formerly a leper. Who else was there? Well, as we already saw, Lazarus was there. One who had been dead. Lazarus himself sat at the table with them. There's going to be a lot of rehashing because this is the way my mind works. Simon, formerly a leper, is sitting at the table. Lazarus, formerly deceased, is sitting at the table. Martha, and maybe it seems slightly innocent, but still changed life. She's serving joyfully here, it seems. Not bitter, not insignificant either. The 12 disciples are there, and Jesus, maybe others, but those are the ones we know. Verse 3 introduces us to another person at the scene, Mary. Now, this is not Jesus' mother, Mary. It's not Mary Magdalene. It's not the woman, the sinful woman that comes to the house of Simon the Pharisee from Luke 7. This is Mary, the sister of Martha, and the sister of Lazarus. Interesting, each time we see Mary in Scripture, we see her where? At the feet of Jesus. So much, in fact, that, you know, the three times we see her in Scripture, two times past, one time future, that we have coined a phrase, a Christianese, a saying, you know, just take that to the feet of Jesus. This is, I think, very biblical, very good. But what does it really mean? You know, we hear that. We've probably all heard it in one form or another. Take that to the feet of Jesus. Well, what does that mean? And what does this story say about Mary? And what was she doing, again, as we see her at our Lord Jesus Christ's feet? What was she doing there? Now, the first time we find Mary in Scripture at Jesus' feet was in Luke 10, as we discussed before, where Mary was listening to Jesus teach and speak words full of grace and truth, words like she'd never heard before, and Martha was busy serving next to her. Imagine that, guys, and I think we lose sight of some of this stuff, and I hope it becomes real to you this morning. Jesus himself, the Son of God, was literally in their home teaching them, and she sat at his feet and listened, you know, knowing that what he said was infinitely important. Jesus himself is in their home, and he's explaining things to Mary. She heard God's word from God himself. The second time we see Mary at Jesus' feet is in John 11. After her brother Lazarus had died, well, let's read it. It's just a page over. But 11:32, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. John 11:32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Not just a sitting, but a throwing herself at the feet of Jesus, of collapsing at the feet of Jesus, of laying down at his feet, no strength to stand. And she said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." One of the most profound, "if only God," statements in the Bible. If only you had been here. Jesus' response, and we see this often in our Savior and our Lord, is amazing. 33, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, 'Where have you laid him? Where have you laid Lazarus?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' And Jesus wept. And the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" She's at the feet of Jesus in the agony of what is the worst moments in her life. And in her darkest hour, and what she first receives from the Lord there, frankly, it amazes me. You know, we know the scriptures and we should be reminded of them that say, like Romans 12 reminds us to weep with those who weep. Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 2, you know, they remind us that Jesus sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. We can come to his throne and he's got mercy and grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 2 tells us that he actually will run to give us aid. And here, I know there's lots of theological ideas about why Jesus was weeping, and I just offer mine, because other people were weeping. And Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of Scripture. Does he ever do anything wrong? He knows what would be written in Romans 12, that we are to weep with those who weep. He understands sympathy and he offers it perfectly. He's the most sympathetic of any of us. And yet we see as Lazarus is raised from the dead, and the story goes on in John 11, that he also proves his power over death. Death, man. Death, the consequence of sin brought into this world by mankind's rebellion against God. This world wasn't created for death. We sang, "It's not how deep the Father's love for us," and I'm reminded again that it was not God who created the mess that we look around and see,
but us that are responsible for it. Not every sin, but sin. And we can't escape that. We look at Scripture, we cannot escape it. No matter what kind of life we've lived, we joined Adam in his rebellion, and we've suffered with him too, the consequences. The first time Mary fell at the feet of Jesus, or sat at the feet, she heard him speak and him teach. The second time she fell at the feet of Jesus, Jesus wept with her, showed her perfect sympathy, and powerfully provided a picture of the resurrection that is possible through him and the eternal life that we can have. An eternal life that's in store for every single believer. And that causes us to know, if he can do that in the temporal, and he can do that for Lazarus here, what will it be like when he raises us forever to enjoy him and God for eternity? Mary had listened to Jesus. All right. I'll repeat myself a bunch of times. That's okay. She'd listened to Jesus, and no doubt in my mind, as she listened that day, she realized, I better keep listening. And so she had heard things like Jesus' statement, which he made multiple times to his disciples, which they found very difficult to understand, but I think Mary understood it. Statements like, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up. What would you think if you were Jesus' disciple and heard that? I'd think, the Son of Man, and that's you, killed, betrayed. That's what's going to happen. Go to the cross, lift it up. Yeah, okay, and raised again. Well, hallelujah. They didn't get it. They did not get it. They didn't understand. Or maybe she heard Jesus when he said, I am the good shepherd. I am. The good shepherd lays or gives his life for his sheep. That's what the good shepherd does. And Mary hears things like this, and she thinks from this context. I've listened to God, number one. Number two, I have seen God weep with me and demonstrate his power. There is no doubt in her mind that he truly cares about her. And now as we come to verse 3 in John 12, it says that then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. She's heard Jesus' words. She's seen a demonstration of his love and his power in her life. And because she remembers what he said, I believe, maybe this is in the realm of opinion, but I'll offer my take on this story. I believe that she knew at the very least that Jesus was going to die as the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His name meaning the Lord is salvation. His mission, as the gospel proclaims it, is to save his people from their sins. I don't know exactly what she knew, but I know that she listened and she saw, and here we see her coming, and as it's going to say later here in verse 7, she has kept this oil for the burial of Jesus. That seems like she knows that he's going to die, doesn't it? In Matthew 26 and Mark 14, it says, she has come to prepare me to anoint my body for my burial. She did this to prepare me for burial. Did she know what she was doing? My suggestion is yes. In part, yes. What is this? Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. What's that? You know, it's an oil typically received by a woman in an inheritance. This was, and given, we'll see this by Judas, who does the math for us, this was a $30,000 bottle of oil. It was to be used for a woman in a dowry, a gift to her husband and his family. $30,000, 1 year approximately worth of work tied up in this one vase or this one flask or whatever you want to call it of oil. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. Came, it was a one-time use. It was an all-or-nothing thing. Once it was broken, there was no going back. It was sealed in there, passed through families. It was of great importance and of great value. And she comes after listening to what Jesus said, that he was going to the cross. And after seeing him demonstrate his love and affection and tenderness, weeping with her and demonstrating his power, she comes and she comes again to the feet of Jesus and she wipes his feet with her hair as she's anointing his feet with oil. She uses her hair like a rag, like a towel. Scripture doesn't say this, but I wonder if she was thinking, is this even enough for what you are going to do for me? Is this even enough? I wish I could do better. I wish I could give more. And it wasn't the dollar amount that gave her a sense of, oh, well, this is important because it's worth this much, but a sense of, this is everything. She's a single woman, and she just gave away her dowry. That's a big deal, especially in this culture. I like that it says, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. This smell spread everywhere, and I'm sure that it lingered. I'd like to think that as Jesus went to the cross, the smell was faintly still on him. He had been prepared for his burial. Someone knew what he had come to do and saw the worth of it. Unfortunately, as we come to verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? That's one denarii is 1 day's wage for the working man. That's where I come up with $30,000. It's a 1 year's worth of work. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box. He was their treasurer among the disciples, and he used to take what was put in it. Now, before you hate Judas with me, understand that the other accounts of this story, again in Matthew and Mark, say this. The disciples all joined Judas in saying, he was their spokesman, but the disciples, all of them thought this. In the other accounts, they say, why this waste? Can you imagine going to somebody's funeral and saying, why this waste? Why did anybody pay for this stuff? Why this waste? And that they were indignant. They were greatly displeased. That phrase is used one time of Jesus where he felt indignant. It's used of when little kids were prevented from coming to Jesus, and it says he was greatly displeased about it. And here we see that is the attitude of the disciples. What a waste. They're violently irritated by this worship. And to paraphrase, it's almost like they're saying, looking at this, they're saying, seriously, Mary? Whoa, this is just too much devotion. 1 year's pay? $30,000? Isn't this a little excessive? Isn't this just a little bit too much worship? I mean, your hair? Really? His feet? Come on. What a big waste. That's what they said. Now, imagine the setting with me again. As Judas is leading the 12 or the 11 other disciples in this rebuke of Mary, and ultimately it's a rebuke of Jesus too because he's receiving it. Who is sitting at the table other than the 12? Other than Mary? We've got Lazarus sitting right across from them. And we've got Simon sitting right across from them. We've got Lazarus who was raised from the dead. And we've got Simon who was healed of an incurable disease that ended people's life in a tragic way. And these 12 saying, what a waste. You think Jesus is worth this? $30,000? What a waste. What a waste. Judas's motivation, doubly evil, he was taken from the money box. But what about the other 11? They're thinking, this is too excessive. This is too much. Verse 7. Again, Jesus with the perfect response, perfect understanding, perfect love. Jesus says, in a sense, sorry, I won't add, no. He just says, let her alone, which to me, I mean, back off, guys. Back off. She has kept this for the day of my burial. You know, if I keep something for the future, it shows that I'm planning, that I have an understanding of what's coming, and I have an intention of using that for a specific purpose. And the scripture says that she kept, Jesus says, literally, she kept this for my burial. Now, I look at this story and I think, man, Jesus is saying, she gets it, guys. He knows this. They don't, the disciples are just, I don't even know what they think sometimes. But she gets it. She gets it. She knows what he's about to do. She's the one singing, worthy is the lamb that was slain. And they're quiet. You know, the world mocks us in the same way. It looks at what we do here and what we give and how we serve and how we, you know, study the Word of God and you know, what we trust. You know, we trust a God we can't see. How much we pray. They look at all of this and they say, you know, in a sense, it's like, isn't that a little excessive, guys? That's what the world thinks of us. See, we too, like Mary, have sat. Hopefully, you've been coming to church. You invest in the Word of God yourself, personally. You eat of it yourself. You taste that it is good. Hopefully, we too, like Mary, we've listened to the words of God. We've been at his feet and seen his compassion and the demonstration of his power, life-changing power in the people around us and in us. And so we too now will worship Jesus for what he's given us on the cross, that he provided forgiveness and newness of life to very broken, very desolate, very wicked, very rebellious, messed up people like you and me. Bob, why don't you come up here and for guys that are going to pass out communion, we can start that process. I know it's slightly distracting when you see people walking around to stay in tune with the scripture and to listen. That's me anyway. Anything distracts me. Not you guys, but if I'm sitting in the audience. But I want you to stay with me for a second. In 1 Corinthians 11, turn there so you see the same thing that I'm seeing. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, speaking of communion, we see that Jesus does not require us to bring a $30,000 gift to him to worship him, but rather, as Scripture says, 11:26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread," speaking of a believer participating in communion, "as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What was Mary doing with her excessive devotion? She was proclaiming that a Savior would die in her place. Instead of her being killed, he would be killed. And he laid down his body, represented by the bread that we're about to eat, and his blood was literally spilt to save us and to save us forever. You know, he doesn't tell us, you know, empty your bank accounts and bring your best gift. He says, here's how I'd like you to remember me. Take a little piece of bread and a little cup and drink it. For how could we ever thank him enough, guys? Even if we had our oil and our stuff and an inheritance and a dowry, how could we ever thank God enough for what he's done? You know, these are just symbols that God has asked us to take. And he says, you know, consider yourself, examine yourself as you take them. It's for believers only. It's for those that trust and know that they have been forgiven of their sins by a man that died for them. It tells us to take them in, to not take them in an unworthy manner, and we've been down that road before. We're not worthy. Jesus is worthy. Mary didn't save the oil for herself. She poured it out over this man that was so worthy of worship that it wasn't even enough. And we're told, hey, these are symbols here, guys. We're told to just remember, because in remembering, we proclaim Jesus' death until he comes, until he returns. And he makes this broken world right. How could we ever thank him enough? You know, may the world see a devoted, fragrant life that it just goes everywhere. May they see complete trust in us as we depend wholly on our Savior and what he did. Incredible gratitude. You know, I look at the disciples and I see a lack of understanding of the seriousness of their own sin, a lack of understanding and listening to what Jesus said so clearly, "I'm going to die for you. I'm going to lay my life down for you." And they did not get it. And the question here as we take communion is, do we? Is worship of God, are we looking at that story the same way and saying, that's excessive? Or do we know, because Scripture says so clearly, he loves much who has been forgiven much. God is looking for a fragrant response in our lives. And we get to remember him now. What a beautiful thing. Now, Bob is going to play a song. These guys are going to pass out the bread and the cup. And we are just going to remember together. Go ahead, Bob.